Now let us turn together to Psalm 106, and the verses that form my text this evening are verses 4 and 5. Psalm 106, verses 4 and 5. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Now you would have noticed from the reading and from your knowledge of this psalm that it is a psalm giving the history of the people of God. We sometimes refer to this and similar psalms as being historical psalms, because they deal with the history of the people of God. It is not the only historical psalm. There are others, notably the one before this, Psalm 105. But I would point out that there is a significant difference between Psalm 105 and Psalm 106. And the difference could be put like this. They both look at history. They both look at God's dealings with his people in the past. But Psalm 105, you could say, looks at history from an optimistic point of view. It does not charge the people of God with their sins. It does not underline nor draw attention to the shortcomings of the people of God in Old Testament times. And so you could say it has this optimistic approach to the history of the people of God. But when you come to this Psalm 106, you would have noticed at once from the reading and the singing that here the sins of the people of God are mentioned. Indeed, they are mentioned verse upon verse and verse after verse. It is a rehearsal of so many of the sins and wickednesses and apostasies of the people of God in Old Testament times. So I would call Psalm 106 a historical psalm which looks at history from the pessimistic point of view. Now both of these points of view are valid, and both of these points of view are justified. How can it be so? Well, like this. If you go home and study these psalms and compare and contrast them the one with the other, I think you will find that Psalm 105 talks about what God does for his own people. And therefore, there is, as I say, this optimism and this gladness and brightness of spirit. But when you come to 106, it deals not so much with what God has done for the people, although that element is there, but more it deals with what the people themselves have done. Their sins and their backslidings. Well, now you may say to me, as the history of the world and the history of the church progresses, are things getting better or are they getting worse? Now that's a very important and worthwhile question, one which would be profitable to discuss and ought to be discussed. Are things getting better in the world or are they getting worse? And I do not hesitate to answer that question like this and to say that both of those things are happening together. The world is getting both better and worse at one and the same time. It's getting better in some ways and worse in other ways. And this is reflected then, as I say, in these two psalms here. If anyone should be interested in history, especially church history, it is the people of God. But sadly, very few people learn anything from the past. Some of you will be aware of a famous quotation from a great German writer whose name was Hegel, and he said something well worth repeating. He said that history teaches nothing. And that is to say that people never learn from history. Governments don't learn from it. Leaders don't learn from it. And too often also churches and church people fail to learn from the mistakes of the past. Now that, of course, is why God has given us these Psalms. It is to teach us that the history of his dealings with his people is full of lessons. History is replete with important instructions, lessons, guidance, teaching, principles which we can recall and remember and bring to apply to our situation today. Of course, we in our circumstances should be all too aware of this fact, because what happened in 2000 AD happened in 1900 AD. And it was an exact, or an almost exact, or a very similar repetition of the same problems. And no doubt when our grandchildren are alive in 70 years' time, if the world is spared that long, the same kinds of things will be happening again. History teaches that history teaches nothing, because people don't apply the lessons of the past to the needs of the present. And that's why these historical psalms are written. Now, my text, as I have said, is in verses 4 and 5. And I want to look at these two verses, and I immediately tell you this, that there is something, I think, absolutely unique in this psalm about verses 4 and 5. That's why I take them together as my text. I challenge you to prove me wrong if you wish to do, but I think you'll find it is correct to say that verses 4 and 5 speak about the psalmist himself. Look at it. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O, visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, and that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. You see, it's all in the first person. He is applying the lessons of history to himself. I think I'm right in saying that nowhere else in this psalm do we hear the voice of the psalmist referring to himself exclusively. He refers to the people, he refers to God, he refers to the dealings of God and the sins of the people, as I've said already, but nowhere else, as far as I can recall, does the psalmist in this psalm speak of himself. But here he does. Remember me, Lord. Oh, visit me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord. Oh, let mercy come to me, Lord. And why is he doing that? Well, for the very reason I have given you. It is because as he looks back at the dealings of God with his people and the dealings of his people with God, he sees his own profound need of grace and help and mercy to live this life in this world to the glory of God. In other words, I say it again, he's applying his lessons from history to himself and to his own personal needs. And I would like to say to you that this text is a very perfect prayer. It well deserves to be memorized and studied and laid to heart. Listen to it. Remember me, O Lord, of the favor that thou showest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Is it not a great prayer? Notice it is full of spirituality. It doesn't ask for anything in this world. He's not praying for food or drink or houses or clothes or job or anything. It's all heavenly, all spiritual. It's all to do with his soul and to do with his spiritual good. Remember me, he says, O Lord, in all these ways. Well then, what have you and I to learn from the psalm and from the text particularly. The first lesson, dear friends, that I would set before you was this, that there are periods in the experience of God's people when God makes them very sad. This is a sad psalm. And it is sad because of the things which had gone wrong. Let me take one or two examples. Take verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Take verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea. Take verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. 14. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And I could go on, if time permitted, with other quotations to show you that it's a sad psalm. It reflects very much the mistakes that they had made in the past. Now, my very dear friends, sometimes God causes his people to live in a sad time. A time when there are many sad things all around them in this world, and sad memories of things that have gone wrong in the past. And that is part of the way God deals with his people. And you and I know the meaning of that, don't we? We have lived in this country to see a transcendental decline from extensive church going to rapid declension. We have seen this country go down in a nosedive in the last number of years. Those of us with grey hairs can speak of 50 and 60 years. We've seen this country do this, down like that. And the churches of Christ, down like that, for the most part. There are exceptions, but for the most part. And that's tremendously upsetting for those who are spiritual. And older people long to get out of this world, because they can hardly bear the thought of the sadness, the change. You know, in 1900, I'm told that of the ministers who came out of the great free church of the Victorian age into the 20th century free church, I'm told that about four of them, at least, out of 26, committed suicide. Now, that's a great sin, a terrible sin. They shouldn't have done it, but they did, I believe, and I imagine the cause was they were so sad at the changes that came into Scotland. They couldn't believe it. They belonged to a vast church of thousands and thousands of people with missions in India and Africa and in many places, and it shrank down next to nothing before their very eyes. And it was too much for their minds. Their minds probably were unhinged by it. Well, my dearly beloved friends, you and I must seek strength to live in a difficult time. That's what this text is doing. The words of this text are showing us how to live in a dark and evil day, and the clouds are all around us as the people of God. Here it is. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. In the worst of times, God is still working. And in the worst of times, God is still with those who want him and those who love him. He has not forsaken those who truly seek his face. So there's the first lesson. Sometimes the Lord causes his people to live in sad and difficult times. Times which we would rather not live through. We would rather live in Puritan times, when in this country churches were burgeoning with thousands, and when the roads were black with men that went to church. The same in Victorian times in this land. But we can't pretend, and we can't change the providence of God. And so we must take such refuge as the psalmist takes here. What does he do in this sad time? What does he do when he reviews and rehearses in his mind the sins of the past? Does he despair? Does his mind become unhinged? No. He flees to God for grace to live in a dark and evil day. Remember me, O Lord, and visit me with thy salvation, that I might enjoy the heritage of thy people and rejoice in the gladness of thine inheritance. The second lesson I bring you is this. The Christian longs for tokens of God's love to him personally. The Christian longs for tokens of God's love to him or her personally. I've drawn attention to the frequency with which the psalmist speaks here of himself. Notice how intensely personal this text is. You can read all the other verses of this psalm, and they refer to God, and they refer to history, but in my text, it is like a window into the soul of this psalmist who is writing. Remember me, he says. Oh, visit me. Now, why should he want God to remember him? Well, because he had enemies, and the people of God in his days had enemies. And to be sure, our enemies will never remember us, but be only too glad to forget us. That's what the Lord's people suffer in this world. They might have had friends who once walked with them, but what happens to them in this world is that when they become enemies, they forget you. They don't want to know you anymore. They cross the street to avoid you. They treat you as strange. And you see, when men forget us, we can always turn to God and say, Lord, do thou remember me. This is perfectly illustrated, you recall, in the case of Joseph. Do you remember him? He was unjustly in prison, and being inspired of God, he interpreted the dreams for the baker and for the butler in Egypt. And these dreams came exactly true. The baker was beheaded after a few days, and the butler was restored to his place of honor, pouring out wine for the king, Pharaoh. But do you remember what is said at the end of the chapter where Joseph had interpreted these dreams? When the butler was restored to his office, he did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Conveniently, of course. He didn't forget him in every sense, but he didn't mention him to the king favorably because it was not to his interest to do so. And when people are selfish and self-centered, they don't do anything to help you. They forget you. And this is what happens to the people of God. So you and I must not rely upon men to give us any kind of help at all. We must be content to be sidelined if necessary. But if we are doing the will of God, we can do as the psalmist does. Do thou, O Lord, remember me. Wasn't that the word of the thief on the cross? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, what a blessing, friends. The Lord remembers those who truly seek him with all their powers. Now, the next thing we see here is that the Lord's people yearn for nothing less than an experience of God's covenant and electing love. Remember me how? Well, he says, remember with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Notice that. The favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Now, there is a general goodness in God, in which he does good to his enemies as well as to his friends. Christ refers to this. He says the Heavenly Father causes his Son to rise on the righteous, yes, and on the wicked. And the Heavenly Father sends rain, yes, both upon the good and upon the evil. He is kind to the unthankful and to the unholy. That's his general goodness, and we should be mightily thankful for it. In this country, we live in a wicked country, and yet the general goodness of God fills the stores and fills the shelves of our shops with food, which third world and developing countries have never dreamed of. and filled our houses with comforts and conveniences which people in many other countries of the world have never imagined. And that's the general goodness of God. No thanks to us as a society or as a nation. But that's not what the Lord's people will rest in. Though they are thankful for general mercies, that's not what they above all seek. What is it that they are burdened to receive? Well, it's what the psalmist speaks of. Remember me, O Lord, with the love that thou bearest unto thy people. That is electing love. It is distinguishing love. It is covenant love, the love which brings redemption, the love which brings us to a state of grace, and eventually, through his great mercy, to a state of glory. That is what the psalmist prays for. And he will be content in his prayer with nothing less than a full salvation. Look at it. Visit me, he says. Visit me, what with? With thy salvation. He wanted to go through all those experiences which God gives to his truly elected people. What are these? Effectual calling, regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, assurance of faith, and eventually glory. That's what he wanted. Nothing less than that. And that's what you want, is it not? You're not content with things of this life. The things of this world do not satisfy us. We're grateful for them. Houses and cars and furniture and food and something in the bank. We're glad and thankful to God for that. But that's not what we are hungry and thirsty for. We are hungry and thirsty for these spiritual blessings of God, whereby we shall be visited with his salvation. And it is altogether from start to finish in my text. A heavenly prayer, a spiritual prayer, a prayer for the forgiveness of sins, and a prayer to be made holy. Because, you see, he was studying history. He was reflecting on Israel's past history, Israel and Judah, the way they had gone astray, the mistakes they had made, the apostasies, the pride, the idolatry. Oh, yes, you can find the modern world in this psalm. The way they offered their babies even to Moloch, that dreadful god who demanded the sacrifice of children. Moloch. What they used to do was this. They used to take their babies and they used to burn them in the fire to this terrible and atrocious god, Moloch. And it's going on today, of course. Abortion is doing virtually the same thing, sacrificing our babies to the god of people's selfishness. And we have the same mistakes made as were made in these days. We have idolatry, and we have all the sins of this psalm reenacted in our society today. Now, you and I are aware of this. Any newspaper you pick up will show you and illustrate these very sins. And the consequence of knowing all of this should have a spiritual effect upon our very minds. And we should say to God, as the psalmist does, O Lord, in the light of all that I see round about me in this world, oh, visit me, Lord, with this salvation that thou dost promise. Do not leave me like the world. Do not leave me like these false Christians, these false Israelites. Make me a true child of God. Put thy spirit in my heart, O Lord. Make me a prayerful man or woman. Make me a prayerful young person. Give me a desire for the things of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's praying. A hungry soul longing for the blessing of God. And third and lastly, let me say to you, the words of my text surely are a most relevant prayer for Christians today. Let me read these words once more. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Why is this a relevant prayer, I say, for the people of God today? Well, first, as I mentioned earlier, Because we too have lived in the time when evil has begun to abound. We too have lived in a time when, as we look back, we see, even in the churches of Christ in our nation, great backsliding, great apostasy, great departures from the teaching of the Word of God. So it is a relevant prayer. Lord, we say, we live in a very dangerous society. Iniquity abounds, and the love of many is waxing cold. Oh, Lord, keep me from going to sleep in this dangerous generation. Oh, Lord, keep me from becoming an apostate like so many. Keep me from drifting into carnal-mindedness. Save me, O God, from living for this present dangerous world. Keep my feet from falling and my eyes from tears, O Lord, and remember me. And if we don't pray prayers like this, of one kind or another, then there's no hope for us. But thank God, He hears the prayer of the sincere. I give you another reason why this is relevant. It is because we too are waiting for God to visit us again. As this man was. Visit me, he says. Visit me with thy salvation. And you and I are waiting on God. That's why we come to prayer meetings. We don't come here because, or merely because we enjoy the company. Of course we do. But that's not the principal motive or intention. We come here because we know that God hears prayer. And our prayer to God is that He will come again, as in the days of our fathers, and He will shake the heavens and the earth, and shake the nations, and that He will glorify Himself and revive His church upon earth in a marvelous way, bringing to life again His own dear people in this dark and evil world. Well, that's why we need to pray these words and to make them our own and to adopt the text that I have given you tonight as being suitable for ourselves in the day and age in which we live, that God will come and do great things for us again. And that's indeed how the very psalm ends, and indeed I shall end too. But this is how it ends. Look at the very end of the psalm, verse 47. Wonderful words. Verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, beloved friends, as I close tonight, how we need God to help us today. Oh, how we need the Lord to comfort us. Oh, how we need the Lord to remember us and to visit us, that we may glory with His inheritance and rejoice with His nation. God grant we might all of us do so. Amen.